Well, good morning. It's already been mentioned that last week I shared with you a thought, an idea, a theme, a truth that I believe is accurate in Scripture, and I would like to continue with that. I want to review for just a moment for those who may not have been here, just to try to capsulize some of the things that we touched on last week. We talked about three ideas that are presented to us in the Bible: receive, believe, and love. I shared with you from a scripture in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 42, where all three of these show up in these few verses here. Jesus said, "I know what kind of people you are. You don't have any love for God. I have come with authority from the Father has given me, but you don't accept me. If someone else comes with his own authority, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept each other's praise and don't look for the praise that comes from the only God?" So right there in those three verses are the three words, receive, believe, and or accept. It's in that particular translation, or love, and love. Last week, we looked at how these ideas get played out in Scripture. We discovered that there are people who simply don't receive or accept in any way, shape, or form. But we also discovered that there were people who accepted Jesus on a certain level. They accepted him for the things that could benefit them personally. For example, if they needed to be healed, they welcomed, accepted what he could do for them. If they needed to be fed, they welcomed and accepted what he could do for them. He fed people, he delivered people, he encouraged people, he did all kinds of things, but that did not always necessarily translate into them putting faith in him. They accepted him, what he could offer them, but it didn't always go on to belief and trust in him. Obviously, though, there were other people who accepted Christ for who he said he was and what he did. And those folks went on to put their firm confidence and trust in Christ as the Savior of the world. But that confidence and trust in Christ doesn't always translate into loving Jesus. Now, I want to pause right here and say, I know a number of you were down at the earlier class, at the Sunday school class, for the adults. And I just want you to know, in light of some of the things that the teacher was saying down there on the video, I did not see that video. I had not previewed those videos in advance, but you're going to see a lot of overlap in the things that I'll be sharing here today in light of what he had to share just a little while ago. I want to remind you, in light of belief and trust not only translating into love, I want to remind you of Peter. He was talked a lot about this morning in the Sunday school class. Peter put his faith and his trust in who Christ was. When others were leaving because they couldn't put their faith and trust and confidence in Jesus, Peter was one of the ones who stayed. He was one of the ones that stayed throughout the years of Christ's ministry. In fact, at one point, I shared this verse with you last week. At one point, it was Peter who said, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." On another occasion, a little while longer, there was some discussion about who Jesus actually was, and Jesus was put the question right out there. He said, "Hey, you know, who are people saying that I am?" And he said, "Well, some are saying you're John the Baptist, kind of reincarnated, or maybe Elijah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And this is what Peter said. He said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So it wasn't a doctrinal problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't a faith problem. It wasn't a problem of, you know, who is this guy? They had it down. They understood who he was. They understood that he was the one that God had sent. the only unique one that God had sent. So the problem wasn't one of theology. The problem was one of heart. Not where his head was at, where his heart was at. Because we all know it was Peter who, in just a little while after saying some of these things, was caught between a rock and a hard place, was caught in a place of either sacrificially loving Jesus by being, you know, blamed and accused for being one of his followers, or to deny that he ever knew him. We all know how that story ended up going. Peter chose the denying part, which led Jesus, after his resurrection, to approach Peter and ask him three times this question: do you truly love me? You know what? That is the question for all of us. In fact, I put it this way. Each of us should be putting our names, replacing Peter's name and putting our name in there. Jeff, this is the perpetual question that God asks of us. Jeff, do you truly love me? Jody, Sonia, do you truly love me? Diane, do you truly love me? Harold, Denny, Sharon, I could go around the room. We put our names in there, and Jesus is asking that question, do you truly love me? This has always been and will always be the relevant question. It's fine that people welcome him, accept him. It's awesome that they go on to put faith in him. But the real looming question ongoingly for all of us is, do you love me? You see, from the very beginning, God had a desire to make someone in his image. You know, we all know the angels do his bidding, right? We all know. We all know that the angels, there is some aspect of free will in the angels that allowed for Lucifer and some others to make some wrong choices, right? We know that. Theologically, we know that. But what we know is that they weren't ones made in his image. You and I are the only ones made in his image that he had a desire to have a reciprocal love relationship with. That always becomes the point of interest. Love, by definition, is about putting the interests of another ahead of my own. When Jesus gave all these different awesome teachings, principles, he referenced a lot of the ones that were kind of hangovers from the Old Testament. He took those and he put some new levels of heart matters in there. But when asked, of all of the things that you've instructed about, of all the things that you've taught us about, of all the things, which is the most important? And it was real easy for Jesus. He didn't know, like, oh, let me think about it for a minute. Well, you know, I taught you that. That was really good. You know, I told you about that. That was really good. He never even slowed down when asked that question. He said, this is a no-brainer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the point I want to focus on for just a moment is this next sentence. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Put in another way, what Jesus is saying is that acceptance is a good thing, faith is a good thing, but love is the foremost thing that we ought to be concerned about. Love of him first and foremost, then a love to others. Jesus said everything else hangs on these two ideas. The word hang here is a really important word. It carries with it the idea of being attached or connected to that which is relevant. It carries with it the idea of depending upon something. For example, a picture on a wall. a door on its hinge, clothes in your closet. They are all attached to and depending on something. For instance, a pitcher depends upon the nail, right? A door depends upon the screws that hold the hinge to the wall, and a bar to the whatever support brackets that are in some way attached to with nails or screws or something to support the clothes that hang upon them. They're significant. They are also demonstrable, which means they demonstrate something to you. And that that being able to demonstrate something makes them relevant. You will discover just how relevant that nail is if it gives way and the pitcher falls to the ground. You will discover, because the nail is demonstrating how important of a role it plays in holding that pitcher up. Jesus is saying love is like that. It is love for God and love for God demonstrated to others that holds things together. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, you can have everything you can imagine. You can have this and you can have that. You can be able to do this and be able to do that. But if you don't have love, it's all a waste. It's an utter waste if it all does not hang on love. Now, I didn't tell you this. This is how God has said this in His Word. It's how He's wired things. It's how He's put things into place. That love for Him and love for Him towards others is the most relevant thing in life. It's the nail that holds everything together. It's something that ought to be seen and demonstrated. It shouldn't be viewed as just a feeling or a notion. The Bible says the only reason that we are able to love is because God loved us first. And last week I shared with you a verse just in passing, but I want to show it to you now. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amazingly, that process of demonstrating His love, nails were used. Amazingly, nails were used. Those nails were not just holding a body up. Those nails were holding love up for all of us to see. It was demonstrated. That's why the cross is the most relevant part of our experience as Christians. Because that is the focal point. That is the nail, if you will, that holds everything else in place and together. Everything is on love, demonstrated love for us. Now, when we start to study this type of thing concerning God's love for us, and as we're talking about our love for God, there is a principle in this thing. It's called what studying the Bible is called, hermeneutics. All right, you didn't know that before you got here today, but that's what's called, hermeneutics. That's the study of scriptures. There is a law in hermeneutics that's very helpful for us in the case that we're looking at here this morning. A principle, a law that says, it's called the law of first mention. Say that with me. The law of first mention. In other words, when you're studying something, for example, in the New Testament, and you want to discover more about that, you want to try to dig a little bit deeper, one of the laws you should put into place is the law of first mention, which is where you go to find out where was this first talked about in the Bible. Law of first mention. So in terms of loving God, our love for God, I'm not talking about His love for us. I'm talking about our love for God. Where is that first mentioned in the Bible? You have to go a little ways into the Bible before you arrive at where our love for God is first talked about. It's not talked about in creation. It's not talked about in Exodus as they're making their way out of Egypt. It's not talked in some of those early, books of the Israel's sacred history. The first place we see it mentioned is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now let me just tell you the setting. The setting of Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that God has been working with the people of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt. They've been going through this wilderness experience. They've now lived, a generation has gone by. 40 years, almost 40 years has gone by as God has been working and getting them in a place where they're ready to go into the land that he had promised them from day one to bring them into. And so just as they're on the precipice of that, as they're getting ready to enter the land, Moses begins to review for them in Deuteronomy all the things that they had gone through with God. And one of the things that he reminds them about was how that they went to Mount Sinai. Moses went up, received what we know as the Ten Commandments from God. He brought them back down to the people. It was a mess going on down there. They had to make some new stone tablets, et cetera, et cetera. You all know the story, right? And on the heels of that, on the heels of Moses reminding them that everything God had brought them through, everything that God had given to them, et cetera, et cetera, and they're about to enter this land, Moses said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear this, Israel, hear this. If you don't hear anything else I've just said, hear this. You are to love the Lord, or the Lord is one, and you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Almost verbatim, the same words that Jesus said in the New Testament was the greatest thing that everything hangs upon. You with me? Now, he essentially, in the words after this verse, says to them, he says, if you will love the Lord your God in this way, life will go well for you and your descendants. Life's good. It'll be good. But he says, if you choose not to go in this direction, to love God with your heart, your soul, and your might, then you will not enjoy, even though I'm bringing you into a promised place, you will not enjoy the manifold blessing of God. Now, in this passage, right here in this verse, I've got it underlined for you. It tells us specifically, Moses tells us on behalf of God specifically how God wants to be loved. He wants to be loved with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Heart, soul, and might. That's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Let's start with the first one. Love God with all your heart. Now, in our culture, in our American culture, we have used the heart to symbolize, for the most part anyways, emotions. Right? In our culture, that's how we do it. You know, we how do they do it? How do people do it? You know, how do they do it? All your fingers. Okay. So we go like this, and we got people going like this, and so on. And all that's to convey, I have something for you, right? I'm feeling it, right? I'm feeling the love. But what we need to know is that's not how they would have seen it. That's how our American gospel talks about it. But when Jesus said, when God said, I want you to love me with all your heart, the Jews at that moment would have understood him as saying, in our culture, with all your mind, with all your thoughts. The word for heart is this word. Here it is. It's pronounced lev or leave. And it literally means mind or thought life. So when God is initially speaking to the Jewish people, he's saying, I need you to love me with all of your mind, with all of your thoughts. We use the word heart. Are you with me? Now, why does it? I want to give you a verse here. is Genesis chapter 5. Just as you can see the connection, in Genesis chapter 5, this is you'll remember where this comes from in just a minute. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness had become on earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." The thoughts of his heart. When the Jews would have heard to love the Lord your God with all your heart, what they would have understood that to mean is that in my thought life, my thoughts should be leaning towards God. What we read about there when it was referencing the period of the flood is that people's thought life was leaning toward, in the opposite direction, towards that which was not God, subsequently evil. Now, I'm going to guess in here this morning that all of us have thoughts, right? Right? I had a thinking crowd, right? All of us have thoughts, sometimes too many thoughts going through our mind. Some people don't have enough thoughts going through their mind, right? But we all have thoughts. We all have a mind. Dave, I know when you were about going through this surgery, your mind was doing overtime, right? And there were a lot of thoughts, and some of them are like, you know, how's this thing all going to happen and flow? It's just our minds work like that. There are a lot of things going through there. What Moses is saying here is that as that process is taking place in our lives, are our thoughts leaning towards God and what he thinks about things, or are they leaning more in the other direction towards that which is opposed to God? That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I need you to love me in such a way that your thoughts are for me, are towards me, and not in the opposite direction. So the first how we can love God is he said, I need you to love me with your thoughts. Now, that's a really good place to start because your thoughts, my thoughts, really direct what else happens. Right? Like, if I'm thinking about things, I'm getting, whatever's going on in my thoughts, I get anxious based upon what I'm thinking. Or if I'm thinking God thoughts, I'm receiving more life, more peace, over and so on. So that's a really, really good place to start with our thought life. Is my thought life loving God? Am I allowing the things that are going on in my brain, in my mind, am I allowing that to be a demonstration of what it means to love God? Or are my thoughts about myself and just not always good thoughts? Now, I got to be fair to say that even if you're a lover of God with your thoughts, you're still going to have an aberrant thought. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an aberrant thought like, the guy pulls out in front of you. And, I'm not talking about that right now. You know those thoughts, right? That's not what I'm referencing. Although that would be a really good time to, readjust your thoughts, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the minute that you start thinking in the morning, are your thoughts towards God? Are you thinking about him? Are you thinking about what he has to say, what he thinks about what you're thinking about? I mean, when you get involved in this and you start moving in that direction, it's like you can't think about anything without thinking about, God, how do you think about this? What do you feel about this? It's like I've stepped back. It's not what I think. It's not what I want. It's not what I desire. It's God, what is on your heart? What is in your mind that my mind can love you by thinking the same thing? Are you there? That's what they would have heard. that their thought life would be towards God. All right, number two, we're talking about loving God now with all of our soul. The soul, when we think about soul, or when most people in our culture think about soul, they think about that non-physical part of what makes us us, right? Distinct from our bodies, distinct from, you know, the physical realm. Many have defined the soul as that part of us that is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. But that's not how they would have heard it. Are you with me? Just like when we hear heart, we think certain things, they would have thought, I've got to think about God. When they heard soul, let me tell you what the word is here. It's the word nephesh or nephesh. It means in their idea, it was the whole of a person's being, one's personhood. It could involve anything from your body to your emotions to your organs to your character. It's like all of who you are. So now God is saying, I need you to not only love me, we're asking the question, how do we love God? I not only need you to love me with your thoughts, I need you to love me with essentially everything you are. Your body, I need you to love me with your body. I need you to love me with your emotions, your very organs. They saw it as like a whole, the soul of a person was like the whole part of their being or personhood. There is I want to show you a particular verse that'll help you here. It says, in talking about Jacob in Exodus 1:5, it says, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. The word person there is that same word, nephesh or nephesh. It's talking about the whole of who we are. And God calls us to love him with everything, our whole personhood, our whole being. The next one he says, to love God with all your might. Now, when we think might, we think strength, right? Power. Woohoo! Yeah, I can do this. But that's not how they heard it. We got to make sure we're hearing it the way they heard it. And so here it says, to love God with all your might. The Hebrews, the word for might is the word. I don't want this to be confusing to you, so I'll go real slow with this. The word is the word mod or mode, right? So how does that word get used throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly? I'm going to read you two passages here. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The word very is the same word, mod or mode. In Genesis 30:43, it's talking about Jacob, and it says, the man increased greatly and had large flocks, male and female, camels, donkeys, etc., etc. The word for large and the word for greatly is the same word. It's the word mod or mod. And when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, it said many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both herds and flocks. The word for large is the word mod or mod here in that particular passage. It is mainly used as a descriptive word in a way to intensify what's being talked about. So they, you know, he didn't have, you know, it wasn't just good, it was very good. It wasn't just a flock of animals, it was a large flock of animals. So the word carried with it the connotation of much. Are you ready? So when we're looking at it in the context, love God with all your might, I'm making up a word, okay? This is a made-up word. It's going to work, all right? What God is really saying is, I want you to love me with your muchness. What is our muchness? Our muchness is everything, all of our possessions, all of our abilities, all of our resources. God says, the way you can demonstrate your love to me is use your muchness to love people and to love me through doing that. That's how I want you to do it. I want you to take your stuff and love me. That's how they would have heard it. So in review here, we've got love God with your thought life, with your mind. Love God with your soul, your whole being, your whole personhood, all of your might, all your possessions, resources, ability, everything you have, to love God with that. Do you remember there was a moment when Jesus was asked by the title given to this is rich young ruler, but it was a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, how is it possible for me to get in on the kingdom of God? How can I be a part of that? And Jesus said, listen, there's these commandments I've given. If you do those commandments, you're on your way, right? And what did the guy say? He said, I've done all those. In fact, I've been observing them since I was a little boy. I've been doing all that stuff. And Jesus said, okay, since you've gone that far, let's take it to the end. He said, I need you to go and take your muchness and give it away to the poor. You remember how the story ended? The man went away. You remember? It's fine to accept. It's fine to believe. The problem is always love. It's always love. How much am I going to love God? He believed. I've been practicing this since I've been a boy. You don't practice something unless you're believing, right? But the issue became love. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said, take your muchness and use it for the kingdom of God. No, I can't do that. Not my muchness. It always becomes the issue. How are we to love God? With everything. Everything that we have. Now, someone may still be saying, that's still not clear enough for me. Well, let me make it a little bit clearer for you. Those who have studied such things as to how it is that we love, how we give and receive love, have suggested that there are five basic ways that you and I both, and you can look at this from a heaven perspective, or earth perspective, doesn't matter. I think the principle holds true. There are five ways that you and I express love and receive love. You've heard this before, the language of love. Number one, giving gifts. Number two, time spent with. Three, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. These are the way from human to human that we demonstrate love one to another. Everybody there? It's also, it's not hard at all to see how that's the way that God has expressed his love to us. And I look at it this way, if we're made in his image, and this is how he has wired us to give and receive love, then it only makes sense to me that these are the same ways. Not only these are ways I'm demonstrating love to Jody and to some of you, but it's the way that we get to express our love to God. Giving gifts, time spent with, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. I'd like to quickly go through them. The giving of gifts. This would be, now we're talking about loving God with all of our heart, soul, and might, right? Right? Everything. What he's saying there is everything. Okay, but if we were to categorize them, we'll go something like this. Giving of gifts would fall into the area of loving God with our muchness, with our might. We're taking of the things that we have received and looking to be a blessing to God and others by giving gifts to other people. Does it make sense? Okay. Taking the resources he's blessed us with and purposing them towards God and his way. Okay, time spent with. This would be an area of our person or being, our soul, where we're saying, I am going to take time out to take my life, to take my personhood, to take my being, and be with God. Are you there? Time spent with. I'm dedicating some time in my life to separate and just be with God. Words of affirmation. This would fall, in my mind anyways, to the area of our mind and soul. Before I can say something, I have to think about it. Of course, there are who say things and haven't thought about it until they've said it. But for the most part, we think about things, and then that which we think about ends up on our lips, and our lips begin to speak words. Thinking of what to say to him and letting that out of my thought life and become part of the fruit of my lips of giving thanks and praise to him. Acts of service. This would fall into the areas, all the areas of loving God. Acts of service require our minds to be engaged. Acts of service require our person or our being to be engaged. Acts of service requires many times we do that out of our muchness. You know, we take those things that that God has blessed us with and we give to him and to others. Physical touch. And when I got to this one, I thought to myself, you know, this one's like, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pull that thing off, right? We know that in Bible times when Jesus was there, people were longing to touch him, right? They were longing to get close enough to him. They could simply put a physical touch on him. And obviously, it's not possible to do that in real life for you and I now. But I will say this. There are certain things that you and I can do that I believe touches God's heart. Touches God's heart. There's a story relayed to us in the Old Testament. It involved a guy by the name of Jonah. He was asked by God to go to a people group in a place called Nineveh. And you may remember that story. It was the one with the fish, right? Jonah was not favorably disposed to go do what God was asking him to do. He ends up in a fish. Fish pukes him out. You know, we got all that part of the story. And usually that's where the story ends for us. But the story actually, Jonah went ahead and did what God asked him to do, begrudgingly, but he did it. And he goes and he begins to speak to the people about God and their importance to repent from their evil ways. Remember that? And what, lo and behold, what's Nineveh do? They do. They actually do it. Imagine that. They actually turn from their wicked ways and turn towards God. And the end of the story goes like this. God was filled with such compassion about Nineveh turning their hearts towards him, repenting and turning their hearts towards him, that he relented in doing what he said he was going to do to Nineveh. You see that pattern throughout the whole Bible. The thing that touches God's heart is when you and I repent. If you want to physically touch God, if you want his heart to be touched by your life, then live a life of repentance. Live a life where you are ongoingly saying, God, I am sorry about that. And turning and moving back towards God. That touches the heart of God. When Jesus stood over Jerusalem and he says, oh, how I've longed to gather you as a chicken with her little chicks. I want to feel the love. But it didn't happen because they chose to not repent. They could have touched God's heart, but they chose to not repent. So if you, one of the ways that you can love God is to stay on your face before him, keep crying out to him, keep relating to him in that way, and I promise you, the heart of God will be moved. And when God's heart is moved, stuff happens. Good stuff happens. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform, to love God with everything that we are, everything that we have, in ways that are meaningful to Him. This isn't about how I want to be loved. This is about how He wants to be loved. We can love Him through you know, giving gifts in His direction. We can love Him by spending time with Him, by speaking words of affirmation, words of value, words of appreciation and love to Him. We can love Him through acts of service, and we can love Him through living a life of repentance that will indeed touch His heart. Listen, acceptance of God is good. It's certainly better than rejecting Him. Belief in Him is also great. That's awesome. And it brings forth a much better fruit. But if you want the most fruitful life, then it's about loving Him with everything you have. The ongoing question is and will always be, do we love Jesus? Are we all in? Or are you just simply content with a non-committed, you know, surface type relationship that doesn't really fulfill? Today, I want you to consider the ways we've talked about of both giving and receiving love and translate them into how you could express your love for Jesus. You remember when He talked to Peter and He said, "Do you love me?" Jesus, He gave them on each occasion, He gave them a way to express it, a way to demonstrate it. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. He always gave them a way to express His love for God. I leave you with this morning. You and I, whether you realize it or not, have a supreme treasure in knowing Christ. I want to read to you these few verses and then we're going to sing a little bit. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and then he went with joy and he sold everything he had and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it." There's debate when you study these passages out, whether that's about what God has done in order to purchase us, or whether it's about how we need to see the kingdom of God and giving everything we have for it. And I look at it this way, it doesn't really matter which way you look at it. It's about being all in. Whether God was all in to purchase us, or whether we're all in to love and go after God. It's simply about doing anything and everything to express what an awesome treasure that He is. I hope you see it that way. This isn't just a Sunday deal. This wasn't meant to be a part-time event where we, you know, we come in, we sing a little bit, we hear, you know, somebody talks a little bit, so on and so on, and then we go out and we just do whatever. No, this is about loving God with my Mondays, with my Tuesdays. And they say, "Well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to do that." You know, it's what you get paid to do. Listen, I can tell you from experience. Listen, if you want to live a blessed life, remember, go back to the beginning to find out what we're really talking about. If Moses said, I'm going to give you the commandments again, awesome, wonderful, great. But the nail that holds all that together is love the Lord your God. And if you do that, you will find a blessed life. If you don't, you won't. It's as simple as that. Now, I wished I could tell you that the Israelites took that advice and did it well. But we all know that's not the case. They failed miserably at it. And you and I, to be frank and honest, will have days when we're not we're not hitting the target just right. But it doesn't change the fact. It does not change the fact that it always comes back to this question. Jeff, do you love me? That has been and always will be the question. Do you love me with everything you've got? This morning I want to pray, and then Scott has got a song he'd like to close us out in. But would you just carve out a little spot right there between you and God? Little closet, if you will. You know, none of us can answer that question for each other. Oh, I can speculate about how much you love God or you don't love God. But none of us can truly answer that question except ourselves. Jesus didn't go to the other disciples and say, hey, guys, do you think Peter loves me? He went right to Peter and said, Peter, do you love Jeff? Do you love me? And the love that Jesus talked about was demonstrable. You and I, before this day comes to a close, we will have, not just in the moment we're in right now, but we will leave here and we will have multiple opportunities to demonstrate our love for God. As long as our brains are still cranking, are still going, we have a chance with our minds to love God. We will have an opportunity before this day ends to love God with our personhood, with our being. And we will have an opportunity to love Him with our resources. When tomorrow comes, we'll have the same opportunity, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. I want to invite you to live a blessed life. I want to invite you to find that abundant life that Jesus talked about. I've come that they might have life to the fullest. The way there, acceptance is good, belief is better, but the way to a truly abundant life is by us loving God with everything we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. Lord, we want to love you. I'm sure all along the way, Peter wanted to love you. I'm asking that you would give us the very wherewithal to do that in our minds, with our being, with our muchness, Lord. You would give us the purposefulness of heart. Every day, imagining ways, thinking about ways that we can love you, that we can touch your heart, that we can engage in that relationship you always dreamed of, where you would love us with everything you had, that we in response might love you with everything we have. Holy Spirit, engage us in that process. If we've been trying to do it, help us to do it better. For those who have been thinking, not realizing that how valuable and important that is, I pray that it will make their way up the priority scale of their lives. Jesus, we love you. We really do. We love you. I love you. Help me to show it. Scott?